Our sermon text on this New Year's Day is from Hebrews 6, the next paragraph, section in Hebrews that we've been looking at together. But we first will read an Old Testament passage which is quoted and referred to and included in the discussion and argument of Hebrews 6. Those verses that are quoted come from a well-known event in Genesis 22 in Abraham's life, where he had finally gotten that child of promise from the Lord, Isaac. After Isaac had grown some time, we're not exactly sure how old Isaac was, if he was 13, 14, 15, 20 years old, somewhere in there. Then God tells him to take his son, the one whom he loved, to go to a certain place and to offer him up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And we pick up the story in verse 9, Genesis 22 at verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Then we'll turn in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 13 through the end of that chapter. In verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 6, we are called as Christians to press on in diligence, in diligent faith and patience, so that we might inherit the promises that God has in store for His people. And then it gives us right away this example of Abraham and his faith and patience as he awaited the promise of God. In verse 13 we read, For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. May God bless the reading, and hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace and wisdom. We thank you that in the midst of scriptures, both old and new, we can see beautiful and glorious revelation of the work of Christ for us on the cross and dying for our sins, and of all of your promises. And we pray that you help us to believe you today, not only to believe in you, but to believe you, to take you at your word, so that our heart and life would be shaped and transformed and directed by that kind of truth and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, there is an insert in the bulletin this week, on a white piece of paper that has an outline from the sermon to follow along if you like. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we change the page on our calendars. Today, the number of the year on the top of your checks gets changed. But there are other changes occurring in process around us. The world in which we live has a lot of change going on. Over the past few decades, there have been a lot of changing the truth of God for a lie. We live in a world where this change says that humans are not all worthwhile and valued. If a baby is to be born and it's not planned and not valued, then it's not valuable. An abortion is okay. That's a change to say that. It's been around for a while, but it's a change from the truth of God. The old folks also, we're told, only have a right to live when we want to have them around. And once we get too inconvenienced by them, when it's too expensive to care for them in the nursing home, then we can write them out of our insurance policies through euthanasia, through other ways of neglect. That's a change. But it's around us. There is also the change that says all humans are the same. That there's no difference between men and women. And so if two men want to get married and live together, there's nothing wrong with that. There's no real difference. Or if a woman wants to act like the man, and the man wants to act like the woman in the family and in the marriage, then that's okay. There's no real difference in roles and responsibilities. That's a change from the truth of God. There's the change that says we're not personally responsible to care for ourselves, for our family, for the world in which we live. We have to be fed and cared for by others. And what will they do for us? And so we look to them. We live in a world of change, a change that brings darkness, uncertainty, and despair. And yet, today, at the dawn of a new year, there is still hope. Because we are anchored into something that does not change, into the unchangeable God. God's unchanging character and person is our anchor of hope in a world of change. This is the message of our text before us today. God's unchanging character is the anchor of hope in a world of change. Look, just in our text alone, there are many other things the Bible teaches us, but there are at least three main things in our text that show us these things don't change. God's promise won't change. God's purpose, His counsel, doesn't change. God's presence will never change either. These are things we are glad about and thankful about and that give us hope today. The first thing we see is that God's promise will not change. In verses 13 through 15, the preacher, again, the book of Hebrews is one sermon written by a preacher to early church called the Hebrews. And in this sermon, he is speaking to them and bringing out to them this fact. They know their Bible lessons. They remember Abraham. They know how he is used and presented in Scripture as a man of faith, a man who waited for the promise of God. And so the very first thing he uses to bring us to this understanding is says, look at this promise and the way God made that promise, and you will see that God's promise will not change. Abraham is held out in Scripture as a reason for us to have hope, though we live in an age of change and despair. Our text of verse 13 and 14 quotes what we read earlier from Genesis 22. That's just one among many things that happened in Abraham's life when he was told to offer his son Isaac. Remember, much earlier than that, when Abraham was only 75 years old, because I have to say only because at the point of our text, when he's supposed to offer Isaac, Abraham is probably 120 years old, perhaps. But here, way back 40 or 50 years earlier, when he was 75, God had made this promise to him, get up from your land that you came from, everybody that you know, leave them, come with me, I'm going to take you to a place and I'll make a great nation out of you. And he obeyed, not knowing where he was going, but he followed the Lord. And there are many things that happen along the way. That's back in Genesis 12. And there are many things that happen along the way throughout 40, 50 years of time, though it's only about 10 or 11 chapters in the Bible. We're told again and again of Abraham's faith, but not only about his faith. We learn along the way that he wasn't perfect in his faith. He lied about Sarah being his wife because he was afraid the pharaohs and leaders would kill him and take Sarah to be their own wife and join their harem. He didn't believe God's promise. It was taking a long time. And his old wife was so old, there's no way Sarah could have a baby, so he slept with her maidservant Hagar and tried to have a kid of promise through that. And Ishmael was born, but that was not the way God would fulfill his promise, not by men doing it for him. And Abraham repented along the way and continued in faith and patience and faith and more patience and faith and more patience. The point here is that Abraham, not that he was perfect, but that God was faithful to him, and Abraham persevered and continued in faith. He was a man of hope. When all sign of hope and reason for being hopeful was gone, it was a rotten year, a rotten 10 years, a rotten 20 years. Where is God? But he continued to hope. A look at how remarkable that hope Abraham had really is. Because now, finally, after all this time, you've got a kid. Now he's growing up. He's about ready to go off and have his own family, Isaac. And then God says, now go kill him in a sacrifice to me. It boggles the mind. It's supposed to boggle our minds. How could it be? Yeah, Abraham gets up early the next morning and does what God said and obeys. Because Abraham had faith that somehow Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain and somehow he'd walk down that mountain with Isaac by his side too. We read in the New Testament, Abraham believed somehow God would raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed. It's interesting there, isn't it? Abraham obeyed. He didn't understand everything God was telling him. He didn't know all the reasons why, but he obeyed anyway. Sometimes our line of thinking and the excuses that we use are such that we won't obey God until we understand everything. When I am ready to share the gospel, then I will. When I can answer any objection anyone will bring, then I'll go and tell somebody about Jesus. But until that point, I'm not ready. When I'm not afraid, then I will do it. When I know everything that there is to know about raising my kid or about the Trinity or about this doctrine or that doctrine or this idea, then I'll go do that. But that's not living by faith, and that's not what Abraham did. He heard God speak and he listened and followed. It's not an excuse for not trying to learn and understand more, but it's an awareness of the fact that I'll never understand everything. And so I'll obey God with what I have and where I am right now. And that's what Abraham did. You see, the Christian life of faith is not about me, myself, and I, and when I'm ready to do things, then I'll do them. This year is going to be the year I lose 10 pounds or 20 pounds or whatever it is. The Christian life is about living with hope in God and His promise that will not change, and His power to keep His promise. It's His promise after all. Not mine to Him, it's His promise to me. The Christian life is about being on the front lines of the war between Satan and Christ in your own life. As you see sin come at you and opportunities for sin, and you fight against it, you're on the front lines. You're living by faith in the Son of God. What is more important as you think about the new year? What is more important than diligently following the Lord Christ? What is more important than diligently following Christ? Is there anything? And yet, what do we spend our time, money, energy, and conversations about? What is more important than diligently following Christ? Abraham diligently followed. And that diligent following included faith and hope and waiting. He had to wait for God's promise to come. He had to wait 25 years just for the baby to be born, from when he was 75 until 100. And you know, if you have to wait for something for 25 years, it's easy to lose your edge. You might be saying, I prayed for something all year last year and it didn't come to pass. So what? Maybe you got 24 years left to pray for it. Abraham had to wait 25 years. It's easy to get tired of waiting on God, tired of thinking that God really does care for me. He's forgotten. And so you look for anyone and anything else that promises a quick, easy fix. And you look to that experience, that person, that reality, that drug, instead of to the Lord and His Word. Yeah, that thing, that instance, that example, that experience that you're looking to might not last forever, but at least it's something. I'm not getting anything out of God. That's the way we think in our heads sometimes. God calls us to faith. Does God know how to keep His promise? His promise doesn't change. Look at what He said in verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he couldn't swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself. Now, boys and girls, when it says that God swears, you're told, I'm sure, don't swear. This doesn't mean God is cussing or saying bad words. This is a kind of swearing that is okay. It's taking an oath and making a solemn, official promise. And this is what God is doing. Today, people in a courtroom do that, and God is doing that also. But it's a serious thing to take an oath. When you swear to do something, so help me God, you are inviting God's presence, and you're inviting God to strike you dead if you don't keep your promise, if you don't tell the truth. It's exactly what you're doing. It's very serious. So when God swears by Himself, because there's no one greater than Him, He can't promise by anything else. He's greater than the sun and the moon and the stars. He created them. He says, if I don't keep my promise, may I cease to exist. May God be dead. May God kill Himself. May God no longer be God. And how could that be? How could He not keep such a promise then? God can never stop being God. His promise will never change then. And we see the second thing in our text is that God's promise comes because of a purpose, a plan that He's working out, and that God's purpose also will not change. Verse 16 through 18, we read this again, going into more detail about the idea of taking an oath. And in verse 17, it says, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's you and I, the immutability of His counsel. He confirmed it by an oath. That word, the counsel of God, could be translated His purpose, His divine plan of what will happen and what will come to pass. God's purpose. God made his promise especially important. And he made an oath. Now, when people make an oath, it's because they want other people to believe them. Right? When you sign a document, it's the real deal now. Your signature's on it. You've got to keep your end of the bargain. Well, God made this oath. It wasn't because that was what made the plan sure. He promised he would keep his word anyway, but he made this oath as a further reminder and encouragement to Abraham and to you and I that he really will keep his promise. He really did say this. He's removed all reason for doubt. He's promised to love me to the very end. God can't break that kind of a promise, or he would stop being God. God doesn't change his plans. He's got a purpose that is fixed, and he keeps it. Even an enemy of God like the false prophet Balaam in the Old Testament knew this truth. In Numbers 23, verse 19, that prophet Balaam, remember his donkey, spoke. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God will tell the truth. And God reveals to us this purpose, this counsel. Just stop and think about that for a second. What does that mean? God has a purpose and he's told me about it? There are people in this world, ancient religions, for example, that look to the sun and the moon for answers. People today who try to read the stars of the horoscope to see what's going to happen in the new year. The ancient Incan Indians in South America said that wisdom and understanding would come from the serpent of the underworld. Isn't that exactly what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden? He was the source. Follow him and you'll get knowledge and understanding. Don't go through what God says. Don't listen to him. But we worship the one who created the sun and moon and the serpent. This Creator loves us so much that he wants us to know his purpose. Verse 17 says, God is determined to show us even more abundantly. Do you feel in the dark? Like you don't know what's coming around the road, what's going to happen next week or next month? God is determined to show you his purpose and his plan. He's made his promise. He's made an oath to keep that promise. And he wants us to know how much he doesn't change. You probably know that, but just as a reminder, that word shows up a couple of different places in our verses here. Immutable or immutability. To mutate means to change. Something that's immutable cannot change. And this means then that God is unchangeable and his promise is unchangeable. There's an application of our text that ought to jump right out from the page at us today. God has a purpose. God has a purpose for me on this planet. That's why I'm still alive. There are people who are not alive today because God's will was that they not live in the year 2012. But you and I are here. We have a purpose. We have a purpose. And God has a purpose for us here. And that purpose is not just to hang out or to chill out and just coast through life, through retirement, through our college years, or whatever it may be. He's got a purpose for us. And there's an unfolding aspect to that purpose. Abraham didn't know everything. He found out bits and pieces along the way through 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, and 40 years, and so on. And it's the same for us. That purpose is revealed bit by bit. But we continue to live by faith in God's Word. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I live in God's world. I'm thankful that I live not in a world that is run by democracy, by the winds of change, by majority opinion, but I live in a world that is run by theocracy, by a God who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we sit at our calendars today, perhaps, or maybe you've already done it or you will be doing it, and you mark on your calendars all the things that are happening in the coming weeks and months, remember this. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart, Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That will stand. God's counsel and purpose is what will come to pass. That is unchanging. We make plans and we have to change them. We make promises and we break them. God is not that way. He made a promise, and it is impossible for God to keep to be less than himself. It is impossible for God to break his promises. You might say, well, isn't there a Bible verse that says that all things are possible with God? And we have to be good students of the Bible, don't we, and put those things together and read what it means in our context. There are things that God cannot do. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot not be God. God can't be anything less than who he is. God cannot change his mind. God cannot move from plan A to plan B to plan C to plan Z. He has a plan and a purpose that will not change. He gets it right the first time. And his purpose will not change. And why did he have this purpose? To bring Abraham a son. Because then in Isaac there'd be another son named Jacob. And in Jacob there'd be 12 sons. And there'd be that nation of Israel. And then eventually you'd have the King David. And on and on and on and on. Then that one who was born of the house and lineage of David. Jesus. So that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed by faith in him. As our text says in verse 17 and 18, all of these immutable, unchanging purposes of God happen so that you and I might have strong consolation. You see that in verse 18. Strong comfort. So that we who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Do you need comfort today? You have it. How about strong comfort? Do you need that? Strong comfort. A strong encouragement from God. This is not the kind of strong encouragement that says by the strength of your own willpower you'll be able to read the Bible every day this next year. This is much more and greater than that. Hebrews 7 verse 19 says that the law, making rules and regulations for ourselves, much less making certain we obey each of the commandments perfectly, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That hope is laid up for us in heaven. That hope that is found in the salvation we have in Christ. You see, Christianity is not only things we believe and doctrines we hold. It is that. But it is more. It is fleeing for refuge in that hope. Laying hold of the one, that person in whom we hope, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the last part of our text brings that home to us very clearly, that not only do we have God's promise that will not change, not only do we have God's purpose that will not change, we also have God's presence, and that also will never change. Verses 19 through 20 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This hope, a hope of God's presence, because this hope has entered into the presence behind the veil in the Holy of Holies up in heaven. This verse, verse 19 in particular, is so precious. Christians have memorized it for thousands of years. In the tombs and the catacombs under Rome, you can see etched and carved in the stone an anchor. And that doesn't mean the person who is lying there, whose remains there, was a sailor. It's because they're thinking of this verse. This person lying there was a Christian. And his anchor, though he may have had his body thrown to the lions or to the gladiators, he may have been hunted down by the Roman soldiers, he may have simply just been starved to death. But this one had an anchor in heaven above, an anchor of his soul. An anchor that was steadfast and secure. And that was his hope. And so they carved an anchor on that tombstone. It is appropriate for us to think about that. Faith is like an anchor that leans upon a certain thing that keeps us grounded and steady. amid the waving, the waves and the turmoil and the trouble and the sea of life. Our hope is an anchor. No matter how high the waves get, no matter how much we get tossed around. There was a Puritan Christian named Samuel Rutherford who wrote this: "Our hope is not hung upon such an untwisted thread as saying, 'Oh, I imagine so.' Is this year going to be a good year for you? I imagine so. Or, it is likely." But he goes on to say, "The cable, the strong rope of our fastened anchor is the oath and promise of God, who is eternal truthfulness. Our salvation is fastened with God's own hand and Christ's own strength to the stake of God's unchangeable nature. As long as we live, we have that hope." And doctors have studied human psychology and how we think and approach life. And they have concluded, you know what? You have to have hope. Did you know? I wouldn't recommend trying this, but a person can live 70 days without food. 70 days without food. You can live 10 days without water. You can live 6 minutes without air. But you cannot live a second without hope. And there's a lot of people living today. And yet there's a lot of people living without hope. Without an only comfort. An only comfort. There's no other comfort. An only comfort in life and in death. And so they're filling that need of hope with false comforts, false hopes, and trading them in at 1 year because it didn't work last year, so let's try this one this year. Entering the new year illustrates this reality, this need for hope, and the hopelessness of this world. An Associated Press poll was conducted in early December, December 8th through 12th of, last year, 2011, and it found that 62% of Americans are optimistic that the nation's fortunes will improve in 2012, and 78% are hopeful that their own family will have a better year. Most people wrote off 2011 as a dud, says the survey. One woman from Chicago says that she has a simple reason for being optimistic about 2012. It can't get any worse. 2011, she lost her job, she had surgery, and so on. And she said, "I'm excited to do away with 2011. I'll tell you that." Well, is that hope? Is that the kind of hope the Bible is telling us is the anchor of our soul today? There's nothing to that hope. It's a wishful thinking. But if you have Christ, then you have real hope. Our confession is a confession of hope. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith itself is the evidence of things that are hoped for. Where is your anchor resting? This is going to be a better year because it has to be. Why? It doesn't have to be. It's only Christians who have the promise of Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to His unchangeable purpose. We can have hope. Where is our anchor resting? Not in the bottom of the sea. But our anchor is sent up to the temple above, to the Holy of Holies in heaven. A ship in the water has an unseen anchor resting down below. And a Christian in faith has an unseen anchor tied up to heaven above. And the person of Christ, our Savior, our High Priest forever, who has gone ahead of us. You see our last verse, what it says about Christ. Verse 20, it says, Jesus was a forerunner who has entered for us. That word forerunner is a specific word used in nautical, maritime settings in the ancient world. It is something that they did with these large ships that would come into harbor. And there were these sandbars in the Greek harbor so the large ships couldn't come in until high tide. And so what happened was that a lighter vessel, and then the word that's used to describe those in the business world is the word that's used to describe Jesus here, a forerunner, this kind of a boat, would tie itself to the big ship that couldn't get into harbor just yet. And that little boat, that forerunner, would take the anchor of the big ship and go in to the harbor and drop it down and put the anchor there. From that moment, then, the ship was safe from any storms that might come. And even though it had to wait some time for the tide to fill up so it could go in, that entrance of the forerunner already made the certainty of that promise that it would come to pass. It was a pledge that the ship would safely enter harbor when the tide was full. And because Christ, our forerunner, has gone ahead of us into harbor, the harbor of heaven itself, He has torn up anything that would separate us from God by His flesh being torn on the cross for our sins. And He is the pledge to us that we too one day will enter that harbor for our bodies and souls in the New Jerusalem. God's presence will not change. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God preserves our soul. Jesus guarantees it. Our souls are anchored to Him. He has ascended into heaven. No matter where the waves of life toss you around, you're tied up to Christ, and that's a good thing. And so is God still with you in this world of change? Is God still with His people, His bride, the Christian church, wherever it may be, whatever its size may be, whatever its makeup, whatever its health may be? God is still with His people. Can the rebellion of men, women, and children cut the cable that ties our anchor of hope to Jesus? Can the temptations of the devil cut the cable that ties your anchor of hope? Can the hostility of an evil world cut this anchor loose? Can your own sin cut this anchor loose? We know the answer. The answer is no. No, no, no. Believers are saved. We are safe because of God's promise. A promise He made with an oath that said, I'll stop being God. May I die if I don't keep this promise. Jesus has gone ahead, and we are tied through faith to Him. And so we flee from an age of change and despair unto the hope of Christ. He is our anchor. Our closing hymn today that we'll sing in a minute, and the first verse expresses our text so beautifully. It says this, who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses. The person who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. In you alone, dear Lord, we own sweet hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm for woes, our great and sure salvation. God's promise, not going to change. God's purpose, even in 2012, will not change. God's presence will not change. The number on the front page of the calendar is irrelevant then, in that sense. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our anchor of hope and salvation. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, we thank You that we are tied to You. That no matter where we get tossed around and bounced around through life, whether they be things that are acted upon us or things and troubles that we bring upon ourselves, that we are safe and secure in You. And so help us to forge ahead with true faith, to wait in patience even as Abraham did, and to know with great confidence that You are keeping Your promise and You will keep Your promise, because we have already been promised that Christ, who has gone ahead, will bring us to Himself. We pray as He taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.